Awesome, awesome. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. Awesome. I know this is a day that can bring happiness and joy and just enjoyment, but I also know kind of the other side of that as well, that it can be a tough, difficult day. And so my hope and heart is, as we look at God's Word, that it would accomplish all that He has promised, that you would be encouraged, that God would just do a work in your heart. And moms, we just want to say thank you for you. And all that you do, just your love and your grace and mercy and just being the hands and feet of Jesus very often in the home. We are so, so grateful for you. And so typically for me, what's happened as the pastor of 5 years here at New Life, we're usually in a series. And as we're in that series, we continue on in that series. And we've not had just like a specific like Mother's Day sermon kind of flair to it. And some of that is because my heart and my belief is that God's Word is sufficient. And regardless of what is preached and proclaimed here, as long as it's the Word of God, the infallible, inerrant Word of God, that it'll hit moms. That it'll hit dads, that it'll hit everyone in the room, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, He will encourage, He will draw, He will convict, He'll do a number of things in the heart of the people. And so for us, it's no different this year, as I don't have a special Mother's Day sermon prepared, but what I do have is the Word of God that I'm going to lay before you. And then I've asked the Holy Spirit to just do a mighty work in this place this morning in the heart of the people that will come here. And so we're just going to let God's Word be God's Word and do what it needs to do. And I believe that if we would listen and take heed and let God direct us and work in us, that what we hear this morning will help us to be better whatever we are in life. Co-workers, parents, daughters, sons, just a whole number of things. And so, again, I'm praying that God will use this in a mighty way for His glory and for our good. And so if you have your Bible, grab that. Luke chapter 15 is where we're going to be as we are in a series titled Parables. And we're just going to be looking this morning at Luke 15:1 and the story that Jesus tells. And so what I want to do before we really dive into the story, I want to make sure we understand kind of what's happening. I want to make sure we understand the context. I want us to get why Jesus is telling this story to, and even more importantly, like who He's telling this story to, because context matters. Who He's talking to matters. And so this is Luke 15, starting in verse 1, and this is what God's Word says. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Him." And so I just want to stop here for a moment, because the thing that I love is how the lost world just seems to be so infatuated and drawn to Jesus. The day and age that they're living in, people that were far from God had just this interest in who Jesus was. What was He doing? What was He accomplishing? What was happening? And so they were drawn to Him. And as I read this and think about this, and as I look throughout the Gospels, you see this happen over and over and over. I just believe that this should be us as well. This should be the church as well. Us as believers and followers of Jesus, the lost world should be drawn to us. They should be interested and infatuated with us. They may not agree with, they may not like, they may not have a hard time tolerating, but there should be some draw to see what in the heck are these crazy people up to. Like, we should make no sense in their mind in this day and in this age. Regardless if they agree with what we believe in or not, but just the way that we live our life like Christ has lived His life. So we should be, as followers of Jesus, the most gracious, the most loving, the most caring, the most giving, the most patient, the most joyful people that you will ever come across. And I would argue that if we live that way, that's going to draw the world, regardless of what they think about our goofy beliefs or not goofy beliefs, regardless of what they think about our certain stances on certain things as God has outlined in His Word that we should stand upon. Regardless of all of that, if we would just live that way, I believe we would see a lot of this happen as well. But what breaks my heart is the lack of this in the church, the lack of us living the way that Christ has lived. The lack of us being as intentional as He was and being as devoted like He was and just living out how He lived out and how He was. And so They're drawing near. You've got the tax collectors, you've got sinners drawing near. And then in verse 2 here, you see the Pharisees and the scribes. What do? They grumbled, it says. And so normally this is kind of the posture of the overly religious when things aren't going how they think that they should be going. And so that's what you have there. They're grumbling and they say this man receives sinners and he eats with them. So we get to see why they're grumbling, why they're a little agitated. What has kind of got them up in an uproar here? And so this is what we see, because he's receiving these sinners and he's eating with them and he's around them and he's talking with and he's near and he's doing things with them. And so as I read this, I just thought this week, man, religious church folk can be a lot sometimes. Religious church folk, they can just be a lot sometimes. I mean, I've been in ministry, around ministry for right at a little over 20 years. And so I've got to experience and walk through and see and a number of things. And I just, how often we get just kind of in an uproar, we'd begin to grumble or get agitated at things. And the default posture is not usually that of a benefit of the doubt or an encouragement. It's not that. It's usually to pass judgment or kind of to be self-righteous or to criticize. And so normally what happens with the self-righteous or religious is it can be a bunch of preconceived notions, a bunch of what they perceive to be happening and going on. And that's what's happening here in the story. You got the scribes and the Pharisees, they're there and they see Jesus hanging out with the dirty folk, the nasty folk, the sinners, the not good ones. And so they perceive and they start to think some things and get agitated and frustrated. And so this is the crowd that Jesus is talking to. This is the crowd that he's about to tell the story to, the tax collectors and sinners, which would be those who would be categorized with wild living. Could care less of the religious system, could care less of morals, any of that stuff. They were lost and they just lived like it. You know what I'm talking about? Say what they wanted to say, lived how they wanted to live, do what they wanted to do. Could care less about what system of laws were out there or morality. None of that really mattered. They just wanted to live life and enjoy it and have a good time. Could care less about what anybody else thought. And then you have the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were those who held to morality, to the tradition of their day and their upbringing. They studied and they knew the scriptures. Tried to obey them. Or they'd make sure you knew the scriptures and that you needed to be obeying them. Whether they did or not, they would put on a front to make you think that they would. They'd pray, they would talk it, they would do a lot of lip service for what the Word of God said or the law said without a whole lot of action to back it up. And so those are the two people that Jesus is talking to, the lost and the religious, who are probably really lost as well. As the crowd, as he begins to talk, and of course his disciples would be there. And so this morning, what we're going to do is this. We're going to look at the struggle of the lost as well as the struggle of the religiously self-righteous people. And then what we'll do is at the end, we're going to close and we're going to bring it together and we're going to look at how God feels toward these type of people that are listening to the story. But we're going to get to see the heart of the Father and how God feels toward these types of people, these prodigal sons is what we're going to get to see. And so let's just jump right in. Luke 15:11, and we're going to see the story of the younger brother kind of come to the front and be the first thing that Jesus starts to talk about in Luke 15:11. This is what he says. There was a man who had two sons, and so the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And so he divided his property between them. And so this would have caused the crowd to go crazy. This would have gotten them in an uproar. The reason being because the estate is only divided when the father dies. When the father dies, whenever he's no longer there. So this is a huge sign of disrespect. Huge sign of disrespect. And so in essence, what the younger son is saying is, "Dad, I want your stuff, but I don't want you. Dad, I want your wealth and your finances and the stuff that you can give me and the stuff that you've acquired and accrued. I want that, but I don't want you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. I'm done with you. This relationship that we have is over. It's dead." And so for the son, it was just a means of enjoying his wealth. And so he's tired of the relationship. And so the father does that. He divides it and he gives him his inheritance, his portion of it. And so verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all that he had and he took a journey into a far country. So he gets up and he takes off, he leaves, and there he squandered his property on reckless living. So he wanted to get away. He wanted to live life, wanted to enjoy himself, wanted to do what he wanted to do, live how he wanted to live. See, reckless living means to waste, to throw away, to lose. So he, in essence, said, "Dad, I'm done with you. You're dead to me. I could care less about this relationship. It's over. It's finished. I'm done. Give me my money." Gets his money and he runs. And as he runs and takes off, he starts to live wild and crazy. And as he does that, he wastes everything. Throws it away. Wastes everything on what he thought would be enjoyable, would be fun, a good time. And then look at what happens in verse 14. And when he spent everything, how much did he spend? Everything. Has nothing left. Spent everything. A severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So life was good. Life was great, living it up, blowing all he had, blew through his money, and now we have a famine. And so he's wasting his life on pleasures for himself, wasting his life on a good time, so he thought, acting as one who had no care, no regard for God. I mean, is that not a picture of our world today? I mean, just live it up, enjoy yourself, you deserve, you should have, take and spend what all you can do, what you just deserve, be happy, enjoy. And church, the reality is we're created for so much more. And we're going to see that here in this story. And so the heart of God is this, is that he loves us enough to let us go and run after what we think will satisfy and bring us joy. He loves us enough to let us run, let us go and do that, only to show us how empty it leaves us. That's what he does here in this. That's what we're going to, God's going to let him go, let him run, let him spend, let him do. And then he's going to show him how much he needs God. How much he needs the Father. And so now he's in a desperate spot. Got nothing. What's he going to do? How is he going to make ends meet? How's he just going to survive? You got to have food to survive. You got to eat to be able to survive. You got to have things like that, roof over your head. You got to be taken care of. And there's nothing. He has nothing. So look at what he does in 15. He goes and he hires himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. So he found someone he could attach himself to, that he could go up under, that he would just be a slave for, because he has nothing, right? Death is imminent for him. And so he joins himself to someone else just to try to figure out, try to make ends meet, to do whatever he could do. And so what do? They throw him out in the field to feed pigs. And so in this culture, in this day, good Jewish folk didn't do that. I mean, pigs were unclean, they were dirty, and that would defile you even more. And so he's out there feeding the pigs, being defiled even more. I mean, it's bad enough that he looked at his dad and said, "I'm done with you, you're dead to me." And then to run off and to spend everything, and now hard times come, and he has nothing to do but be out in slopping the pigs. And so verse 16 says this, that he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, because no one gave him anything. And so I would like to point here in this moment to the desperation. That desperation and that loneliness there in this moment. God has a great way of getting our attention, don't he? God has a really, really good way of getting our attention. And one of God's best ways of getting our attention is through misery. Through misery. I don't like to be miserable. You probably don't like, none of us like to be miserable. And so it's kind of in that misery that God gets this guy's attention, kind of gets him looking in a certain direction. And this is where God has gotten his undivided attention. I mean, he had been reliant on his inheritance. He had been reliant on what he could do. Been reliant on himself for far too long. And so now he's in a tough spot. He's kind of in a jam, a little pickle here. What's he going to do? And so what I see in this story is this, is that God allowed a debilitating moment to get his attention. God allowed a debilitating moment to get his attention. And that's a good gift of God, is it not? I mean, how horrible would it be if God just let us live our life, our whole life, and never would do things or allow things to happen in our life to point us to him, to remind us of our great need for him, to show us that we need to be dependent upon him, especially if we're his and we're in our sin. Especially if we're his and we're just living life however we want to live, and we're just kind of, I'll get back to him when I get back to him, or I'll just kind of do the church thing every here now and every once in a while, and we just kind of do our thing like that. But he would never, ever call us out on it. Just let us live life however we want to live life. I mean, how horrific would that be, even for the lost world? For him just to let the lost world just to live however they wanted to live, to think that they had everything that they needed, and just everything to just be smooth and perfect and good and right and just work out every single time. I mean, that's far more cruel, I think, than letting us fall in a hard spot to remind us of our great need for him. But letting us fall in a time to where he can remind us, hey, like your heart's for me, like your devotion and desires should be for me. And so that's what we see here. And look at what happens as a result of that in verse 17. It says, but when he came to himself, there it is. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? So I will rise and I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just treat me as your hired servant. And just a moment of misery here, isn't it? Just a desperate moment. He came to himself. He came to his senses. And what's he going to do? He's going to run to the father. He had his moment of brokenness. That moment of desperation and hopelessness that finally got his attention and reminded him of where he needed to look. Reminded him of where his heart needed to be. That he needed to run to the father. But because only the father can make right or fix the mess that he's made. And that holds true for us, does it not? Only God can make right and fix the mess that we've made in our sin, in our rebellion. And so the reality is this, everyone in the room who is a part of the family of God, who is saved and born again, this is how you've come. This is how you've come. God making you aware of your great need for him. God awakening in your heart this reality that you can't do it yourself, that you can't fix it yourself, that you're not enough. You'll never be enough. That you're not good enough, that you don't obey enough, that you don't do enough, that you don't give enough, that you're insufficient. But there's one that is sufficient. There's one that is good and right and makes a way. So every one of us in the room who belong to Jesus, that should give us a heart of humility. That should be a reminder for us that these younger brothers out there living, squandering, being, that we were no different. It shouldn't cause us to have a judgmental look or thought toward. It should break our heart over. It should crush us over. It should cause us to pray for more. It should cause us to care for more. It should cause us to go after more because we were in the same boat. Same boat. And so come to the place where only God can, where only the Father can do something, can rescue him. And so he's rehearsed that speech. He's come up with that speech. And then look in verse 20. He arose and he came to the Father. I don't know about you, but when I read that, that about wrecks me. He arose and he came to the Father. So he finally is going to live it out. He's going to go back and he's going to do what he's got to do. And how he sees the Father differently now. See, the Father is more than just what the Father can give him or what the Father has for him. It's a desperation. It's dependence. It's survival. It's about relationship now. That's what it's about. Church, that's what salvation is. It's a relationship with Jesus, whereby in that relationship, as a result of faith, we're made right before God the Father. Where we don't have to answer. We don't have to pay for a debt that we can't pay for. Jesus has paid for that. Jesus has done that. And then this part right here in verse 20, I mean, this just will wreck me in a minute. But while he was still a long way off, the Father saw him and felt compassion. Daddy was looking. Dad was scanning the horizon and watching. And when he saw him, he felt compassion. Not hatred, not judgment, not frustration, not aggravation. None of this. He felt compassion. The emotion that he felt in that moment was, I can't wait till that boy gets back home. I'm going to show him some things. I'm going to teach him a lesson. I'm going to make sure he understands some stuff. There was none of that in the heart of the Father. But because the dad was looking, was scanning the horizon, and he sees his boy. He sees his boy. And look, he feels that compassion. Look at what else he does. He ran and embraced him and kissed him. You need to know something. This is happening in a day when this does not happen. Dads do not show emotion. Dads do not show affection. Dads do not show intimacy like this. And fathers do not run in public. They do not act this way. And so he goes against all of the social norms to get to his boy. All of the social norms to get to his boy. I mean, could you imagine the response in this moment? Can you imagine the response of those listeners, those tax collectors and sinners? I mean, can you imagine the desperation they felt in that moment? Oh, no, he wouldn't go. Why would he go back to the dad? Don't do it. Oh, you can't, don't run, no, don't, you can go in, not there. There's got to be another way. And can you imagine like the religious of the religious, like, yeah, he's going to get him, just can't, yeah, wait till that boy gets back home. Because see, that was an act worthy of punishment of death. That's what the boy deserved, was death. To look at dad and say, I wish you were dead, give me what's mine, and I run off and live how I want to live. I mean, he could be punished by death. And the dad does none of that. None of that. And so as I read this and as I thought about this week, man, just imagining the response of the listeners. Because as we're going to find out and we know, like this first part of the prodigal son is directed toward the tax collectors and sinners. Man, it's a beautiful invitation from Jesus to those that need salvation, need relationship, need to be made right. And he's extending that and he's showing that. And so in verse 21, the son starts to kind of go at that rehearsed speech. And he says to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father, he's in his speech. He's going at it. I mean, I could just imagine the emotion and the feeling that he has in this moment as he begins to go through his rehearsed speech. And as he does, the dad cuts him off. Doesn't even let him finish his speech. But the father says to his servants, didn't even get all the way through it. He just pours out his love for his son, expresses his joy in what was lost that had been found. And he says this to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. See, the robe was reserved for the guest of honor. To put the robe on someone, that's your guest of honor. I mean, this was that no good, rotten, stinking boy that ran off, that rebelled in the utmost way. You're putting the robe on him as the guest of honor. And then they put a ring on his hand, which is just a symbol of authority. He's a guest of honor now. He has some authority in the house. What's the dad doing? What's going on here? And put sandals on his feet? Sandals weren't worn by slaves. Slaves didn't get sandals. The dad puts sandals on his feet, which signifies full restoration of the son. It's his sonship given back to him. And he doesn't just stop there. In verse 23, he says, and he brings the fatted calf here and he kills it. Let us eat and be merry. See, the fatted calf was reserved for the greatest of celebrations. The greatest of celebrations, the most special celebrations. And that's what they're doing. They're going to celebrate the fact that the boy who was lost has been found, who was dead is now alive. And I just believe God uses this to illustrate the importance of salvation and how great a matter salvation is. Someone crossing from death to life. When the soul finds peace, when the soul finds joy, when the soul finds fulfillment and satisfaction like never before, that can only be found in a relationship with God through his son, Jesus. I believe that's what he's illustrating here. That's what he's saying. I mean, can you imagine being the tax collectors and sinners in that audience? And in that moment, hearing that story that way, it doesn't end like that for them. It's not supposed to end that way for them. You run and you never go back. You just got to figure it out. If you starve to death, you starve to death, but you don't. And he went back. And look at what happens when he goes back. But is that not what our God does? Does he not have arms open, scanning the horizon? Even today, I believe he's looking at the horizon. And in this room, who knows me as dad? Who is truly my son? Who is truly my daughter? Who needs to come home? Who needs me and needs to know that they need me? Because he wants to respond the same way. He wants to make you a son or a daughter in him this morning. He wants to celebrate. He wants us to celebrate when someone crosses from death to life. That's what he wants. That's what he longs for. But man, what a heart from the Father. Because the reality is this. In this story, who is the Father in this story? Who is the Father in this story? It's God, is it not? He's the Father in this story. It's not you. It's not me. It's not the church. It's God. God's the Father in this story. He's the one that restores. He's the one that makes right. He's the one that provides and gives. He's the one that cares for in such a way as this way. It's God the Father that does this. It's His heart. He is the Father in the story. And then look at verse 24, what he says about his boy. He says, "For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found." And so they began to be merry. Man, is this not a beautiful picture of the Father? Is this not a beautiful picture of God? And he's doing this, telling this story because Jesus is the one that's left heaven to come for. Jesus is the one who's on the rescue mission. In the moment, the rescue mission, he's telling the ones he's come to rescue, "Hey, I'm here to rescue you. There's a way. I know what you're in. I know the way you're living. I know what you've been drugged down into. But hey, the Father's here to rescue. The Father's here to redeem and make right. Jesus is the one." And so he runs after and he shows affection. He shows love. He shows mercy. He shows grace. He makes all the wrongs righted in him. And so the takeaway of this beginning story of the younger brother is this. It's a plea for the rebellious younger brothers in the crowd, right? The sinners and the tax collectors, the lost there, to see their great need for the Father. That's what the plea was. Okay, so how do we make this Mother Day compliant? Because there's a whole lot of Father in this story, and this would be a great Father's Day sermon, but we're not in that series then, and we're in the series now for Mother's Day. And so I don't know other than the fact of this, man, show mercy and show grace. And maybe if you're a mom here this morning in this place and you've got a son that's ran off and living like this and being this way, then you continue to be Jesus in his life, in their life, his or hers, whoever it is. You continue to pray for. You continue to care for. You continue to just beg God to just do a work and to bring back your child, to turn their heart to the Father and to be saved. I mean, that's what you do. Mom, you press in and you trust the Lord and you walk with the Lord, knowing that He has got a plan and a purpose, and that He loves your kid far more than you'll ever love your kid. You need to remember that this morning. That God's desire, love, and affection for your child is far greater than yours, mama. Far greater than yours, dad. Far greater than yours, grandparents. His love for His created is far greater. And we've got to trust, and we've got to press in, and we've got to pray for. So mom, stay strong. Pray, trust that God, press in, be Jesus as much as you can, and when they come back, you love, you restore, you do that work. And so the story continues on, so that's the younger brother. Now we're going to turn to the older brother, who would be a representation of the Pharisees and the scribes. This is the religious of the religious, and just look at how they act here. Now verse 25, his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard the music and dancing. And so they're having a celebration, as we saw there, for the younger brother. And so he calls one of the servants over in verse 26, and he asked, what does this mean? What's going on? What's happening? And so they said to him, your brother has come. Your father has killed the fatted calf, and because he has received him back safe and sound. So they're partying because the younger brother is back. They're partying because restoration has been had. He was lost, he's found, he was dead, he's alive. All those things happen. And so what we're going to see here in this moment is that his heart is about to be revealed. The older brother's heart's about to be revealed. Some nasty little things about to come out about him, which is going to be, again, pointing to the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious of the day. And so what I've learned in my walk with Jesus is this, is if you ever want to really fully know kind of where you're at with the Lord, kind of how you're maturing and how you're kind of like just plugging along with the Lord and where you're at in your walk with Him, it's when stressful situations come into play, or when somebody else gets something that you think that you should have, or someone else gets something that you think that they shouldn't have. How do you react and respond in those moments? Whenever the heat's kind of turned up, or whenever the difficulty's kind of pressed upon you, or the life gets a little bit rough, or somebody else gets something, or something else happens, like how do you respond in those situations, in those moments? Like what is your response to? Is it a heart of gratitude for them? Is it a heart of thankfulness still to the Lord? I mean, what does that look like? Because that'll start to reveal some things in your heart. And let's look at right here at his response in verse 28. But he was angry. He was so angry that he wouldn't even go in. So this party's going on for his brother, and he is mad, and he would not go in. So what we have the younger brother doing, now the older brother's guilty of it. I mean, this is a disgrace right here. I mean, this poor dad, good lands, these boys. You know what I'm saying? Like what if they, guys, come on. One comes back, and now the other one starts acting like a fool. This is horrific here. But all it's doing is exposing the older brother's heart. All it's doing is showing the older brother's heart. See, the younger brother was viewed as gone and lost forever. No hope. Done for. He was dead. He was dead to the family. We'll never see him again. There's no way he would ever show his face back here. And what's happened, he's done that. He's done that. And like I said, our heart and our motives will come to light. That they'll come out. God is gracious and good and loving like that. And he'll make sure that we can have our motives and our hearts revealed. And we need to, because in that moment, hopefully the response of our heart and our posture would be, God, I'm sorry, break me. I shouldn't have celebrated over that. Or I shouldn't have responded that way. Or I shouldn't have acted in that regard. And so God shows this guy's heart and him acting this way. And he just believes that the decision that the dad has made was horrible. It was wrong. And so he so much disagrees with dad here in this moment. He's not even going to go celebrate the death of his younger brother being brought back to life. And so look at what the dad does in verse 28. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Second time the dad's acted in a way that's countercultural, in a way that a father does not, the father's not going to beg the son to do anything. That's not how fathers worked in this day. That's not how it goes in this culture in this day. But what does he do? He goes after his other son. I mean, what a heart, what a response from the dad. Yet again. Now, who's the dad in the story? Who's the dad in the story? It's God. God is the dad in this story. And is that not his heart for us? Is that not his heart? Grace, mercy, pursuit. And so verse 29, he answers and he says to his father, all of these years I've been serving you. That's good. That's like the pouty kind of guilt-tripping stuff that none of us in this room do. But this brother has been around a little while, and he kind of, but dad, are you kidding me? And I've been with you all this time doing everything that I'm supposed to be doing. I'm like, you're kidding me, right? This guilt-trippy pouty response, this entitled little brat, just trying to justify his response. Anyone else ever do that with God? You don't know, show of hands. Don't point at people. Yeah, I'm same way. I'm like, God, are you kidding? Like, I'm a pastor of yours. Hello. Like, are you not aware that like the last 20 years of my life has been for you? God, come on. I mean, hello. Like, I'm down here just struggling for you up there. And this is, yeah, anyways, I'm working through stuff. But we're no different, are we? We're no different. I mean, this is a guy that's been around the block that knows that's done stuff for the dad. And his heart and his motive is getting revealed really, really quick. And look at as he continues, I never transgressed your commandment at any time. Oh, really? So perfect obedience, son. I mean, see, that's why I'm not the father. Every single time, bud? Huh? Really? What? You mean every... Right... You're not even doing it now. But he doesn't do that. This is a good dad. This is God, and God just lets us get it out sometimes. Just lets us. He's big, and he welcomes this. And so the son is just remembering or reminding the dad of how good and right and awesome he's been. And what this does is it just reminds me that you can avoid Jesus as Savior by always doing the right things with the wrong heart and the wrong motive. And that's what we call religion. Going through the motions and doing all the right things with the wrong heart and the wrong motive and the wrong intentionality behind it. And that's what we call religion. See, it's about the why. Okay, why would the son do everything that the dad ever wanted him to do? Why would we do and obey the things that God has called us and asked us to do and obey? Why would you do that? Why do you do that? Why are you even here this morning? Like, this is what I pushed on a little bit last week. Why are you even here this morning, sitting in this room? Why have you got, because mom drug me out. Well, thank God mom drug you out here to it. Good, she should. That's awesome. That's great that you at least came for that. But I want to go even deeper than that. Why Jesus? Why? And I know like we're Bible Belt, and it's kind of like this, there was this day and age where we could just, Bible Belt was enough. Bible Belt was never enough. Coming to church a couple times a month is never enough. And I'm not an attendance guy. Like, that's not what I'm saying here. Yeah, you should be in church. Yeah, you should be giving your life away. Yeah, you should be walking it out. Yeah, you should have a desire to gather. Jesus loves the church, and we should too. You know why? Because you're the church, not the building, not the name on the front. The redeemed saints of God, that's the church, you and me, those that are born again. And you should love the church. As messed up and as jacked up and as struggling along and limping along as she does from time to time. You should love it. Why? Because Jesus loves it. And Jesus loves her so much that he gives his life for her. And so if Jesus loves the church, we should love the church. Why? Because if we have Jesus in us, it's going to come out. And there should be a desire to be a part of. There should be a desire to give your life away. There should be a desire to gather corporately and lift high the name of Jesus. And as we sat here and we sang those songs, I don't know what it does to you, but what it does for me, whenever I hear y'all outpower them up here, oh my gosh, that last song that McKenna was leading, whenever y'all were like singing it out, I'm just like, yeah. I mean, I don't even know what yeah what, but I'm like, I'm a yes. Like, this is the family of God, worshiping and lifting high and making much of the name. This is the one that saved us and rescued us. And the reality is this, is that we identify as one or two of these people, one way or the other in this story. One or the other way in this story. The lostness was real in both of them. Those that just blatantly rebel and go against and sin and don't give a rip and want to live life. And those who play the game and pretend to be something that they're not, all while thinking that they're something that they're not. Both are as lost as can be. Both are in need of Jesus. So both of us you've come one way or the other. But lost is lost and in need of a Savior. And as we gather and we sing as the body and we're reminded of what he's done, and I get to hear the other saints of God call out and cry out to the heart of God and join in with the chorus of the redeemed man. Oh, all of heaven testifies this morning and constant singing of holy, holy, holy. And church, we get ushered in. We get to be a part of that. Oh, it's just a reminder of how good. Why would you not want to be a part of that? Why would you not want to come and gather week in and week out? Why would you not want to fellowship with other believers and hear of what God's doing in their life? Of what God's accomplishing? Man, the stories of the people in this room, the things that you've been through, man, how you've fought through and how you've stayed connected to God and how you've battled, whether it be cancer, whether it be loss, whether it be struggle. Oh, man, that just stokes me up even more. But your story's my story. Why? Because we're family. We're the family of God. And we're connected that way. So it's the why. Like, why? Why do you gather? Why are you here? And so what we see in this boy is that he's been acting the part, doing what was expected in order to get something that was never promised to him. Does that not sound like the church? For me, why do I come? Because God's going to give me. God's going to do for me. He's my little prayer thing that I can get to anytime. And if Granny gets sick, or if something happens, or a rough time at this, or rough time at that, I mean, He'll do what He's never promised He'll do. That's why. Jesus is enough. If He never answers another prayer, if He never does another thing, I get Jesus. I've got all I need. I've got all that I need. So the why. Well, I think what comes down to, especially in the religious or those that have kind of been around a little bit or have kind of seen or know how to act or know how to play the game, I think what really happens is there's this thought and we've bought into the lie that we're really not that bad. We're really not that wicked. And my sin is not near as bad as that sin. Whatever that sin is. And have you noticed how we never compare ourselves to anybody that's as good as or better than what we are? It's always like our bum neighbor, Billy Bob, next door, who beats his wife and kicks his cat and says the really bad cuss words. That's the comparison game that we always play. We never compare ourselves to Jesus. Never. We wouldn't do that. We lose that every time. So we won't do that. But we'll find, or some bum preacher down the road, who doesn't have his act together, who doesn't know, or doesn't, we'll compare to that guy, or our neighbor, whoever else, but we never compare to. And so I think what happens is kind of seeps in, and we think we're not really that bad, and that really honestly, God like owes me, like I can't, it's Mother's Day and you're here, He owes you something, doesn't He? And He owes you nothing. God has no debts that He has to pay. No debts, no owing, nobody, nothing. That's the great news about grace, is that He gives and He pours out, and you don't deserve it. I don't, we've done nothing to earn it. Nothing to earn it. There was an article I read a while back, and I've used this before and said it before, but I think it's a really, really good one to kind of remind us. And so this newspaper posed a question to its community. It says, what's wrong with the world? And so you have this Catholic thinker, G.K. Chesterton. He wrote a brief letter in response. And this is his letter. He says, "Dear sirs, I am sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton." What's wrong with the world? Me. I'm the problem. Because I'm sinful and wicked and rebellious. And as a result of me just being born, it just made it a little bit worse. Because I bring my sin and my junk and my stuff with it. But thank God, I'm not left in that place. Thank God, He's rescued and He's made me aware of. And being a younger brother or an older brother in this story, He's made me aware of, and my response was moving toward Him. And so look at verse 30. It says, but when this son, this is the son just laying it on thicker for the dad, but when this son of yours, man, I love that, don't you? He didn't even acknowledge him as his brother. That this was your boy. Your boy acted like this. Your son, when he came, who had devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. I mean, dang, he just names his brother's sin. He just calls it out. I mean, he's not holding back. Quick to let the dad know and point the finger at how no good his son was. Pick him apart, his junk, while having no knowledge or recognition of his own, thinking that he is fine and that he is good. And so the older brother, what we learn here is that he's not interested in the heart of the father. He'd care less about relationship. He was just like the younger brother. He just didn't have the boldness to say, "Dad, I just want your stuff." Care less about the dad and the father and obedience. It wasn't out of glad obedience. It was out of duty so that he could get something that he thought was due him. And then you have that prideful motivation here. It's all about the money, greed, what the father could give him or do for him. And the thing that breaks my heart in this story is that he was trying to earn something that was already his. The father just wanted a relationship. The father wanted a relationship and offered a relationship. And the brother wanted none of that. And so see, that's the Pharisees and the scribes. They looked the part, but they were far from God. Their heart was far from God. See, their righteousness was based on actions that brought about a heart of entitlement, not a heart of glad obedience. That's what we see here in the story. And so to close, let's just look at the dad's response real fast. Who's the dad again in the story? God. God's the dad. That's right. Look at verse 31. He says to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." Ah, man. Don't forget that, church. Don't forget that. I mean, you're always here. You're always with me. Everything that I've got, you have access to. We have access to what the Father has, church. Don't forget that. But what we've been given, we've got access to. Man, that's just such a huge, loaded statement. The Son was there, and He always had access to everything, and He didn't even realize it. Why? Because He was too busy doing out of duty and not out of relationship and love. And so verse 32 says this: "It was right that we should make merry and be glad for your brother." Listen, was dead and is alive. Again, he was lost and now he's found. And what a great opportunity to look into the glimpse of the heart of the Father. And what love, what grace, what mercy He has for the lost. Man, what mercy, what grace, what heart. So the Mother's Day connection, man, have the heart of the Father. Have the heart of the Father. Search your heart. And if there be any type of motivation to do out of duty and not glad obedience, ask God to squash it. Ask God to crush it. Ask God to reveal that so that we can repent, we can get over, and we can live out in glad obedience. I mean, I do this not so God can give me or do for me. I do this because I get Jesus. That's what I have. I have Jesus, and that's all I need. That's all we need, church, is Jesus. That's what we need to remember. So how I would land this morning in this story is that both brothers here were lost. Both brothers were lost, just kind of in different ways and in different places. And so as the band comes back up, you have the rebellious that just don't care. That's the tax collectors and sinners. And you have the religious that play the part and do with no real love and affection for Jesus. That's the Pharisee and the scribes here. And so what I would encourage you this morning is that if you've come into this room today like either of these, please know that you're welcome in this place. And we believe that God wants to do a work in you today. That God wants to reveal who He is and how much He loves and how much He cares for. That He wants to show that He cares for you. And it's not an accident. If you're here, and I know how Mother's Day's worked over the last few years for us. I know how it's kind of become one of those things that that kind of comes along with that feel of Christmas and Easter. And what I mean by that is this, is that we'll get some visitors coming in. We'll get people that come in that maybe usually don't come or maybe don't go to church. I don't know the backstories or what's happening. But what I know is that people come who normally don't come. And I know the great responsibility that I have to get to proclaim to you and tell you the gospel of Jesus and to say, hey, you don't have to act and pretend. And that's exhausting. That's hard and difficult. I mean, that's taxing. Give that junk up. And let it be out of a true, right, good heart and motive. One, because you actually know the Father. And when you know the Father and what He's done for you, man, I don't have to come. I get to come. I don't have to serve. I get to. Why would I not? He's given His life for me. He's given His life for me. And I have eternity. I need nothing else. But Him. And so maybe though, but if you're the other way and you're just that rebellious, lost person that just walked through the door because mom invited you or guilt tripped you or whatever the case is that got you. Again, I don't believe that that's an accident. I believe this is a divine moment, divine appointment where you get to hear the truth of the gospel this morning. You're messed up and jacked up and you know it. You know why I know that? Because I was the same way. Everybody else, look at everybody else in this room. Look right now, the people next to you. They were just as messed up and jacked up as you are, or were. Every single one, we were. You know how I know that? Because we were born, and the scriptures have outed us. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good, we're all messed up and jacked up, but there's one who can fix that. His name is Jesus. And so if you're in that state this morning, what I would encourage you is this, is, man, turn your eyes to Jesus. Put your faith and trust in Him. Let Him make you right. You cannot leave this place and do it yourself. I'm just telling you right now. You cannot leave this place and do it yourself. You can't go out there and try to get better. You can't do it apart from Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. You are not good enough. You are not strong enough. You are not awesome enough. That is only the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of one who's been redeemed and saved. Only He can make you right. He can make you clean. That's it. So that invitation's there. The invitation is there. If you're here playing the game, quit playing the game. That's exhausting. And just turn your eyes to Jesus. Put your faith and trust in Him. I'm telling you right now that if you're playing the game and you put your faith in Christ, the game, there is no game to play anymore, and it gets so much easier. I'm not saying life will be easier. I'm saying pursuing and following Jesus and this whole Christian thing that you're trying to do and keep up, when that junk goes away, you just don't care anymore because you're for the Father. And you know that He's the one that you have to please and He's the one that you have to answer to. Oh, man, the freedom in that. So whatever state you're in this morning, and if you're here as one who is a part of, and you've been born again, man, then you pray for those who aren't. You pray that God would reveal and show and make known. So I don't know where you're at this morning in this place. I don't know what God's brought you into. I don't know why you've wandered into this place. But what I do know is that God loves you and He cares for you, and He brought you here today, this day, to hear the gospel. And so if you're here and you don't know Him, man, I would encourage you. There is no greater thing that you can do than put your faith and trust in Jesus. There's no greater gift you can give your mom. There's no greater gift that you can give anybody. There's nothing greater that you can do than that. So I don't know what God's stirring in your heart, but I want you to know this. I want to be here. Jimmy will be here. If we can pray for you, if we can have conversation with you more so about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, we would love to do that. We'd count it an honor. But I just want to say thank you for being here. Happy Mother's Day. Moms, I just pray that God uses this in your life. If you're rebellious, whatever, that God would break your heart. If you're over religious and you don't know Jesus as Lord, that He would break your heart and He would save you. Or that if you are a godly mom, you continue to love and care for. If you have a wayward child, man, that you would pray for and that you would beg God and be hard in His ear, that He would break their heart and draw them. And then you'd be right there to just pick them up and love on them and care for them and be the hands and feet of Jesus. So whatever state you are in this room this morning, just know that it's not an accident and that Jesus brought you here for a reason, and He wants to do a greater work than you can ever imagine. Father, help us hear You this morning. Help us believe and trust and put our faith in, Father. If we're walking in disobedience, Father, that You would break us there, Father. Or if we're sitting in this room and there's one that don't know You, God, that You would make them aware of that. Father, there's no judgment in this place. We're not going to be all that person. There's none of that. Father, there's nothing but celebration for a wayward child that comes home. There's nothing but celebration for one that was dead and is now alive, lost and now found. That's what's going to happen in this place this morning. So So Father God, I pray that if there be one, that you would rescue, save, redeem. Father, take the fears and the worries of perception and anything else out of their heart, God, and that you would just let them know that the only opinion in this room that matters is yours. So Father, this is all for you, for your glory. We thank you so much. May you be glorified in everything in this place.